Welcome to North Star, where we lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but be the church. You can learn more about North Star by clicking on our website, northstarfamily.org. Thanks again, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church.
Who he is, what he does, his role in our life. Next week, we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Like, what do we become? What kind of person do we become based on how we behave? And today, I'm going to try to, as the Spirit moves and works through the Word and what he's given me to say, I am going to try to explain the idea of walking in the Spirit. Because really, when it comes down to it, your beliefs are always going to inform your behavior, okay? And that's an important concept to grasp for this whole series. What you believe informs how you behave. So I can say I believe something, but if my behavior does not match that belief, I may think I know it to be true, but if my behavior doesn't match that belief, I don't truly believe it. So as we talk about walking in the Spirit, it may be a point at which you have to be moved to repentance and following what the Spirit is leading in your life. Or it may be a point where you're not saved or you have no idea what the gospel is and maybe you can be called to salvation. So we're just going to, I just pray that we would be open to whatever the Spirit does through this message. Let me give a quick recap of what Daryl talked about so that we can be set up for success here. So few things that the Spirit does, we had a list of them that we went over. The first one is that he supplies boldness. Second, he produces spiritual fruit. Three, helps us to resist temptation. Four, assures us that we belong to Christ. Five, inspires true worship. Six, convicts us of sin, guides us into truth, forms us into a community, gifts us for ministry. And then just kind of a catch-all, he continues the ministry of Jesus in so many other ways. So what Jesus did is he said, hey, I'm not going to be here anymore. I'm going to give you a Spirit that is going to continue my work in you. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. So really, as a follower of Christ, one of the main questions that we can keep coming back to is how do we please God? How do we live a life pleasing to God? As a believer in Jesus, our desire should be, as anybody that we have a relationship with, we want to live a life that is pleasing to him. And that goes right into the next question then. How do I relate to God? Do I relate to him based on what I have done? Or do I relate to him based on what Christ has done? Or what and what the Holy Spirit is doing? So when I ask that question, how do you relate to God, easily what you can do is go two different directions. And so I want you to take note of where you go, because I think we go different places at different points in our lives. But do you go down the track of, well, how do I relate to God? It's based on my ability or my inability most of the time, or based on Christ's ability and his perfect atoning work? Which direction do you go? Because where your mind goes as soon as you start to ponder that question of how you relate to God reflects, and as we will see as we move forward, how we walk in the Spirit or maybe walking in the flesh. A couple other things that we'll use as context for this message that we talked about last week. First, thanks to Jesus, we no longer have to experience God's presence at a temple through a high priest. He dwells among us by the Holy Spirit. Second, God wants to be the source of our strength and joy. He wants to deliver us from temptation, make us more like Christ. But we have to cooperate with him in order for that to happen. And that is the process of what we call walking by the Spirit. And last, the Christian life both begins and continues by the Spirit. Human effort is not enough to sustain the Christian life. And so that brings us to what the main point is. And this is the thing that if you don't get anything out of this message besides this point, I'll be happy. Like if you fall asleep right after I say this, that's okay. It'll be all right. The main point, and it should be giant and bold up here on the screen because I'm going to say it about 1,400 times. It is impossible to live a life pleasing to God apart from a relationship with the Spirit. It is impossible. So break that down really quickly. Impossible. You can't do it. To live your life pleasing to God apart from a relationship with the Spirit. Not just apart from the Spirit, but apart from a relationship with the Spirit. You can know who the Spirit is, but if you don't have a relationship with him, your life is not going to be pleasing to God. You're just going to have the head knowledge. All right, so let's, and they'll be up on the screen behind me, but I'm going to rapid fire to ask you a couple of scriptures that are not in Galatians, and I would encourage you to write these down. Really, if I can do anything to help the Spirit inspire a love for God's Word in you, that would be amazing. But what I have to say is not that important compared to what God has to say, to what God's Word has to say. So if you see scriptures and I don't go into them very in depth, even if I do go into them in depth, write them down, go back, ponder them, think through them, go over them, because the Lord is going to use them to speak to you. And if you're more interested in this topic, you can definitely come back to those scriptures. So the first one is going to be in Colossians 1, 9 through 13. And I'll read it briefly. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then in Romans 8, the very beginning, we're just shown how necessary it is to walk in the Spirit, but also given encouragement. So it says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And then, lastly, in Ephesians 5, we're told to walk as children of light, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord, and to look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we see through these scriptures, and there's many more. I would encourage you to do a study on it in the Old and New Testament that talk about walking in the Spirit. And we're drawn back to this question then. Well, how do we please God? Well, we walk in the Spirit. How do we walk in the Spirit? Well, hopefully we're about to find out. Okay. So we're going to keep coming back to this main thought again, but it must be implanted in your heart for it to truly change your behavior. You cannot live a life pleasing to God apart from a relationship with the Spirit. And again, our behavior dictates or shows what we believe. It reflects that. So even though we would say that we would never believe certain things, in reality, how we actually behave will reveal those. Christian Smith and Melinda Lundquist Denton, they wrote a book called Soul Searching, where they basically talked about the spiritual beliefs of American youth. But I think it reflects in a lot of Americans, and even some of our churches and our congregations, and myself at times. It's called moralistic therapeutic deism, is how they describe the belief system. But don't be scared. I was scared by that at first. I had to look up all those words. So, just kidding. But basically what it says, yeah, there's a God. Yeah, he created you. Kind of wants a relationship with you. Not really. He's just kind of out there. Not really doing anything. Isn't really involved in your day-to-day life. And the main goal of your life is for you to be happy, for you to enjoy your life, for you to feel fulfilled by your life, and just for nothing bad to happen to you, for you to be a good person, then you're going to go to heaven. Okay. It's horrible. That's not true. If you're in here going like, oh, that sounds pretty good. No, that's not true. But often, I live like that is true. If you have ever considered, sat honestly and considered, I am living my life like I just want good things to happen to me, and like I want to be happy, I want to stay away from anything bad, and I don't want to do anything that makes me uncomfortable. We would say that is not true. That is false. But again, our behavior reveals how we believe. So if we behave in a way that says, I just want my life to be easy, and I just want, you know, to be a good person, then that says more than what we would say with our mouths that we believe. All right, we're about to read Galatians 3, that's where we're going to start, and then we'll go to Galatians 5, which is mainly where we're going to be. But first, context is really important, and biblical context is very important. The whole Bible is talking about Jesus, or talking about Jesus coming, talking about Jesus, or talking about when Jesus came. So he's the subject. He's the focus. Everything is about Jesus. So Galatians is pointing back to Jesus. And then if we have to understand Jesus' work, we have to go back to the Old Testament. So let's go to Genesis 1:1 to get some context. I'm just kidding. You don't have to turn there. But I do want to just quickly summarize, and this is stuff we all know, but we don't get the full weight of Galatians, and we don't get the full weight of some of Paul's other epistles if we don't understand the weight of what Jesus did and then how the Galatians have gone astray from what Jesus has done. So when we go back all the way to Genesis, God creates the world. He calls it good. He creates Adam and Eve. He has a relationship with them. He has fellowship with them. Everything is good. And then they fall, all right? They rebel against God. They have this relationship with God built on love and trust. And Satan tempts them with something that is going to break that relationship. He comes after the relationship. Their belief is that God cares about them, loves them, and wants what is ultimately best for them. But Satan comes right at that and says, no, he doesn't. There's something else that you should try. And they believe that lie. And we still believe that lie today. That somehow God does not want what is ultimately good for it. Not temporarily, not like a new car. But ultimately, what is going to conform us to the image of Christ, as it says in Romans 8. We don't believe God wants that. We think that somehow God wants bad stuff for us. He doesn't want good things for us. And so they fall into sin, and this relationship is severed. But then through God's grace and mercy, he could have just left us in our sin, but chose not to. He made a way through faith to access him. And there were ritualistic laws and sacrifices and practices that the children of Israel had to do in order to have access to God, access to his holiness. But even through that, you had to go into the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could do that. And as we mentioned a minute ago, we don't have to do that anymore. But through all of this other stuff, circumcision and all the rest, like still it's through faith that we access God. Well, then Jesus came, and that changes everything. Jesus came. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He fulfilled the law, because the law is not evil. The law is not bad. We just can't do it. We twisted the law. We made it into something it never was supposed to be. A whole bunch of legalism. And so Jesus comes and says, I'm going to fulfill the law. I'm the perfect sacrifice. And I've done it. It's done. You don't have to do this stuff anymore. Well, then just a few years later, not long at all, the Galatians are showing up and going, and these false teachers come in and say, well, actually, if you really want to be a Christian, you have to be circumcised. Or you have to observe this, or you have to do this, or have to do this. Not like, oh, you should do that, but like, if you want to be a believer in Jesus, you have to do all these things, which is a false gospel. And so Paul is really mad. Because you think all the way back from creation, all the way up to this point, we've been building this story of Jesus, and then so easily we get led astray just thinking that we can do it on our own, or that we have to add something to Jesus' perfect atoning work. So in the very beginning of Galatians 1:1, he spends about five verses saying, hey guys, really glad to talk to you. And then he just goes right into verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He even in Galatians 3 says, you foolish Galatians. And just imagine if somebody came in here and said, you foolish Blacksburgians, or ites, or even back up a little bit, you foolish Americans. Like, we would throw them out of our church. We would not like that. But he is so fired up because he is seeing the grace of Christ, Christ's sacrifice, being completely nullified. So let's go ahead, and we're really only going to read the first six verses of Galatians 3, but let's go ahead and do that right now. And we'll focus in on verse 3. O foolish Galatians, there we go. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him, as righteousness. Verse 3, what the Spirit began, we cannot hope to sustain by good works. So this leads us to an important theological understanding that we have to get before we keep on going. The Spirit led us into salvation. Out of the goodness of our hearts, we didn't just suddenly decide, you know what? This sin thing is kind of fun, but I'm going to go ahead and just follow Jesus. The Spirit draws us into a relationship with Christ. And so if we believe that from Scripture, we are not going to be able to then say, but you know, the Spirit began it, but I'm just going to continue it based on all my good works. If you could not achieve salvation based on your good works, what makes you think you can continue it based on your good works? And that's the whole entirety of Paul's point here. It's like this. You start a NASCAR race in a regular race car, Jeff Gordon, number 24, whatever, and you're going. And then a few laps in, you take a pit stop, you hop off, and you get on a tricycle with a flat tire and a broken pedal. And then you're just like, I got it. I'm going to keep on going. It's going to be horrible. We cannot hope to continue by the flesh what the Spirit began. So this is going to lead to just a couple of off-ramps or like deal breakers. And what I mean by that is if you believe these things to be true, then you need to go to Scripture. You need to see what Scripture says before we can move any further in this conversation. Because this won't mean anything to you. Walking by the Spirit isn't necessarily going to mean anything to you if you believe that these few things are true. First, like we just mentioned, if you think that somehow out of the goodness of your heart you came into a relationship with Jesus, then this isn't going to make any sense because Paul says it clearly. You didn't start this. The Spirit did. He began it. And so if you think you started it, you are not going to be able to continue this conversation because it's not going to make any sense to you. So you have to understand the Spirit drew us into a relationship with Christ. He called you to put your faith in Jesus. And second, if you think that humanity is just basically good or even just a little flawed, you're not going to understand this. Because if you think that humanity is basically good, well, then why do we need to be called by the Spirit or walk in the Spirit? If there's some chance that we could achieve goodness or salvation on our own, then why would we bother with all this other stuff? Let's just do it on our own. Like, there's a chance. Let's just take it. So if you think that humanity is basically good or just flawed, you will not be able to understand the need to walk in the Spirit. A couple of scriptures that both in Romans, and if you haven't read Romans, I don't know what you're doing. Go read Romans. It's amazing. If you want to understand anything more, again, like I mentioned, I hope that a thirst is put in you for Scripture through some of these things that I say, that you can go and just these little snippets of Scripture will inspire a greater thirst for the Word of God in you. But first, Romans 7:18, where Paul says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out." So even if you know what's right, in your flesh, you do not have the ability to do it. And then 8:7, and all of Romans 8 is amazing. We read it a little bit earlier, but "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." From birth, we are bent on rebellion against God. And if you do not accept that, you cannot understand that, you're not going to be able to understand what it means to walk forward in a relationship with the Spirit because you'll think that in some way you can do it on your own, which is impossible. And so I'll take a quick second and just, because I never want to assume that everyone in here has been called into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't want to assume that. If you're here and you have no idea what we're talking about when we say the gospel or we say salvation or what it means to be saved, you may be thinking, this guy sounds like he thinks everybody is just horrible. And I do. But the great thing about that is even though in our flesh we cannot do anything to follow after God, we cannot do anything, it is an incredible mercy and grace that the Father has called us into a relationship with Him where we can be saved. We do not have to rely on our good works anymore. It doesn't have to be about us. And that is an incredibly freeing relationship, an incredibly wonderful relationship that we can have. And if you are curious at all about what that means, and if you feel any sort of call, don't leave here without talking to somebody. Find somebody, talk to them. Whether it's somebody you came with, one of us that you've seen up here on stage, anybody, just go talk to them about it. Today could be the day of salvation for you. The last thing before we read Galatians 5, an idea has kind of snuck into our church is that Jesus doesn't want to change us. He just wants to make us a better version of ourselves. And even in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me." And in Romans 15:18, Paul talks about, whenever Paul talks about his ministry, he always kind of goes back to his reliance on the Spirit and on Jesus Christ. And he says, "For I will not venture to speak of anything but what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. All of our goodness, all of anything that we do is through the righteousness of Christ. It's not through our own righteousness. It's not through anything that we've done. And we are not a remodeling project when we are called into a relationship. We are a demolition and rebuilding project. Like, God doesn't want to just take what we have and be like, I can paint that or fix that or do that. Jesus is going to use what he has gifted us with by creating us, but we have to understand that if we are just trying to get whitewashed by the Spirit, we are never going to be able to progress in a relationship with the Spirit, because we will, again, think that somehow something within ourselves is good enough to be able to achieve, number one, salvation, and number two, a continuation of a life pleasing to God. All right. So let's go ahead and jump right into Galatians 5. We'll break down a couple of points from there, and then we will be done. So let's read all of Galatians 5. Stick with me. I'm going to go right through it, and then we'll break it down a little bit. So in verse number 1, it says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look," and he says, "look, I, Paul, say to you this, that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those that who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." Jeez. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, robberies, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that," or these. "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." We're going to break this down into two kind of sections: walking by the flesh and walking by the Spirit, and then we'll quickly discuss each of them and then move forward. Because again, really the big point here is it is impossible to live a life pleasing to God apart from a relationship with the Spirit. And if I just give you a bunch of lists, you're going to immediately go to, how can I check that list off? Or how can I do that? How can I do that? How can I do that? Which is just going right back to walking in the flesh. That's all it is. That's my tendency. As soon as I see a list, I'm like, all right, well, if I do all these things, then I'm living a life pleasing to God. And I'm walking, or I'm just walking in the Spirit. But that's not how it works. We like to put the cart before the horse in some ways. Like, we like to say, if I do all these things, then I'm going to walk in the Spirit. But what Paul says, as we see right here in verse 16, he says, if you are walking in the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desire in the flesh. And the English translation there is not good enough to get across what Paul is trying to say. It's called an emphatic negation in Greek. And what he's saying is, if you walk by the Spirit, it is impossible. You will never gratify the desires of the flesh. It is not going to happen. So if you are walking by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It is impossible. We like to say, well, if I do all this stuff, then I'm walking by the Spirit. But no, if you just need to walk by the Spirit, which we'll talk about more in depth in a second, and then you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So let's talk about walking by the flesh. Walking by the flesh, following by the flesh, basically winds up in you acting like God doesn't exist. Either you're going to go off and just presume on his grace to do whatever you want and just say, ah, he's out there, but I don't really know if he matters. Or you're going to say, he doesn't like me. He wants what, and I've got to do something to earn his favor. So the God of the Bible, we act like he doesn't exist, because this is not the God of the Bible. It might be something you've made up. But the God of the Bible does not behave by that, but like that. Sinclair Ferguson says, it's like they're, he's a theologian, says it's like they're unidentical twins from the same womb. Because we don't understand that following the flesh, takes two paths. Number one, we can go off into presuming on the grace of Christ to do whatever we want. Or we're going to go off trying to just follow all the laws that we can come up with to try to earn his salvation. But they come from the same place. We like to think that sometimes walking in the flesh as it's manifested in doing a bunch of good stuff is like walking by the Spirit, but your motives are just a little off. It's just kind of different. But it's not. It comes from the same exact place. And as we see in verses 17 through 18, either you are walking by the Spirit or you're leaning on your own ability, the flesh. It's impossible to do both at the same time. And Tim Keller says it like this. We try to overdose on one when we feel like we're doing the other thing a little bit too much. We'll loosen up if we feel like we're going towards legalism. Or if we feel like our behavior isn't that great, we'll add a bunch of laws in. But again, they come from the same root. I'm going to read a quote from John Piper. It should be up here. If our problem is that at root, we are very proud and self-sufficient people, and a moral authority like Paul tells us that kindness and faithfulness are virtues, we may very well train ourselves to do kind things and to keep our promises so that we can be proud of ourselves and feel morally self-sufficient before God and man. Then the list of virtues would not have helped us overcome our depravity at all. In fact, it would have deepened our sin, because we now prostitute the very word of God and use it to satisfy our depraved desires. So we don't understand that these two paths, trying to walk by legalism or walk by just doing whatever you want and presuming on the grace of Christ, come from the same place, a reliance on the flesh. And again, if we do not believe that Christ has goodwill towards us, that God has goodwill towards us, we are going to constantly be manifested in either of those two ways. All right. Let's take a quick, not really detour, but talk about the freedom that we have in Christ, because it's extraordinarily important to free us up in order to be able to walk in the Spirit. So in very, very beginning of Galatians 5, it says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So right after that, Paul goes, look. He's just like, look, I say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ is not going to be of any advantage to you. So if you accept that you have to do something else besides respond to the call of Jesus on your heart, then Christ is of no value to you. The sacrifice of Christ is of no value. You negated it. It's not going to cause you to have any advantage. And so why do I choose freedom and then go right back to slavery? Maybe it feels safer, or like I have some structure that I like know what I need to do, so and a bunch of lifts so that I don't feel like I have to just kind of follow the Spirit, which is sometimes less or more complicated, but it's still bondage. Growing up, like I said, I was on a farm and we had sheep, and one night a storm came through and knocked part of the fence down. And when I went out to do chores the next morning, there was a big gap in the fence, but all of our sheep were just standing on the inside of the fence, staring at it, just like looking at the hole in the fence, not making one move to go through. They just stared at it. Sheep are just as dumb as you think they are, which is probably why we're compared to them in Scripture. They just stared at the hole in the fence, not making a move to go through it. Even though they had freedom, the fence was gone, they were still, in their mind, stuck into the same form of captivity that they had been before. And we do the same exact thing. We've been freed up in Christ, but we go back to captivity. So as we see in verse 13, we're to use this freedom as an opportunity, not as an opportunity for the flesh, but to love and serve each other. The kicker is that you're not going to be able to do this apart from the Spirit. It's impossible. Only through the supernatural work of the Spirit and his leading will you be able to love and serve. So an honest self-assessment of how you're doing in walking in the Spirit. Are you walking in the Spirit or not? Do you have even any idea what it means to walk in the Spirit? Can start with, how are you using your freedom? How are you using your freedom? Are you using it to walk in the Spirit or are you using it to walk in the flesh? Also, you can look at your fruit. We're going to talk about that next week, so I'm not going to spend much time on it. But the end of 22 and 23, it talks about what the fruit of the Spirit is. And you can even ask other people, which is horrible to do because you've got to be ready to be humbled. But if you ask somebody, how do you experience me? And they use things out of the list of 19 through 21 more than 22 through 23, then you may want to reconsider. I'm not just talking about critical people that are just critical for the sake of being critical, but I'm talking about people that love you and care for you. Like Paul cared for the Galatians and said, oh, you foolish Galatians. Like he loved these Galatians too much to allow them to just consistently go contrary to the gospel of Christ. Also, just in general, consider, are you inwardly focused or outwardly focused? Do you complain all the time about having to serve others or care for others or love others? Is that just a point of complaint for you? Like, you'll do it, but you're going to complain about it later. If you don't get the acclaim that you want, are you just going to whine about it? Are you going to be upset about it? Or are you focused so outwardly from yourself that you recognize that you are freed up to love and serve each other, which is walking by the Spirit? All right. The other thing that you consider is inwardly or outwardly focused is your spiritual life. We love to yank scripture out of context, put a pretty background behind it, put it on Instagram, and say, this is what is encouraging me today. And oftentimes, those scriptures are all about personal gratification. They're all about things that are going to make us feel good. Philippians 4:13, we pull that out of context all the time. Where Paul says, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, he's talking about suffering for the gospel, incredible suffering, not scoring a touchdown or winning an NBA championship. So I'm sorry, Steph Curry and Tim Tebow, that's not what it means. Pop culture reference? It's Jeremiah 29:11, where he says, for I know the plans that I have for you. He's talking to the children of Israel about the suffering that they're going to go through, not about who you're going to marry in 2017. We take all of these things and we make them about us. We take our entire quiet times, our study of scripture, and our prayer time, and it's all about you, you, you. And because of this, it's so easy to make decisions based on worldly wisdom and not actual wisdom from scripture. Whew, I'm almost done. We are out of time. All right, so walking by the Spirit. So I'm hesitant to really give a list of ways to walk in the Spirit because we're immediately just going to go to start checking them off one by one. But I do want to just see these as starting points for you to begin to nurture a relationship with the Spirit. It's not a list of things that you have to do or not do, but simply a list of things that can help you begin your own relationship with the Spirit as he's already called you into a relationship, which is incredibly comforting. And the first thing I think is important is just silence, just being quiet. And I'm not necessarily talking about a quiet time, because normally when we talk about, well, be still and know that I'm God, the next thing you hear is, get up at 5 in the morning, have a 2-hour quiet time. That's not what I'm saying. You can do that if you want to. But what I'm talking more about just learning to listen. Learning to listen. If you are married to somebody and all the time, all you do is say, what do you want? 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 And you never actually listen to what they want, you're going to have a horrible marriage. The same way of the Spirit. If you're just constantly saying, what do you want? What do you want? Well, I didn't hear anything from the Spirit. And then you're just going to go off about your busyness of life. Take a break from Netflix, other people. Withdraw. It's biblical. Jesus did it. Withdraw from people. Learn to listen to the Spirit. Prayer can take a part of that. Scripture can take a part of that. Should, but most of it, the focus is just being on silent and listening to the Spirit and testing the Spirit to make sure. Because if you hear something from the Spirit and it doesn't line up with Scripture, it's not the Spirit, Holy Spirit you're hearing. All right. How does the Spirit speak? Well, one of the main ways is just through Scripture. It's called the Word of God for a reason. But we often just go for other places. When you read something in Scripture, then you can pretty much assume that's what God wants you to do or not do. For instance, we go into a relationship with somebody, and we're talking, which is predating. That's what we do now. We're talking with somebody, and we're like, man, should I date them? Maybe I could pursue marriage with them or something? Well, over and over again in Scripture, not just in the don't be unequally yoked, which is not necessarily just talking about relationships, but it's also probably not talking about relationships. We see, why would you enter into the most important earthly relationship that you're going to have with somebody that is not going to encourage you in your faith? Like, you see that over and over in Scripture. Don't do that. Well, so then you go, well, I just don't know if any of that really applies to me. I mean, this person's really cool, you know? I know they don't know Jesus, and they don't love Jesus, don't care about Jesus, but they just seem really cool. You have your answer from Scripture. So my challenge to you and I, don't pretend to care about what God thinks if you're not going to do what he says, okay? And I do. I'm saying that to myself. Don't pretend to care about what he thinks if you're just going to do what you want to do anyway, which is really just me trying to save you time on your decision-making process. That's all it is. So The next practical step is just be open, as I mentioned earlier, be open to criticism and wisdom from others. Again, not just from critical spirits, but a lot of people will say, oh man, I just want somebody to say something honest to me. I want you to tell me exactly how you feel. I want you to tell me exactly like what you think about me and all that stuff. I just want you to be honest. I crave honesty. If I'm being honest, I would not say that. I want you to lie to me. I want you to flatter me. And I want you to only say things to me that are going to make me feel good about myself. That's what I want to hear from you. Because in reality, if we ask that dangerous question of, hey, be honest with me, people might start being honest with you. And that can be a way for the Spirit to change your heart to line more up with walking in the Spirit. We like to also just focus on the big stuff, like the big things that we want to see the Spirit do, like our spouse or our job or our this or that. Well, I challenge you to take a step and look closely as what the Spirit is calling you to do today, this hour. And behind all these, I don't know if I've got a slide for this. I think I do. With some of these, I've got like scriptures along with them. Right, and again, write those down because I don't have time to go all over all of them today. But if you would go back and study those, it's really going to help you walk in the Spirit or learn about more about walking in the Spirit. So do what the Spirit has called you to do today, this hour, what you feel called to do, what you feel led to do. Look for opportunities to walk by the Spirit, which may simply be not losing it when somebody cuts you off in traffic. Maybe that's part of walking in the Spirit. We like to think of these big things, but we don't like to think about the small things. And my go-to when I was little, when my mom would tell me to clean my room, would be say, I don't understand. I don't know what you want me to do. Well, clean your room. I don't know what that means. I just don't know. We do the same thing with God, where God has given us clear direction, and we just say, I don't get it. I don't understand. Really, we just don't want to do it. So if we wanted to do it, we would learn to understand it. So again, last point. You've heard it before. It's impossible to live a life pleasing to God without a relationship with the Spirit. You must put the relationship with the Spirit first, and then as you follow the Spirit, as you walk in the Spirit, your behavior will change. It is going to change. As Paul says in verse 16 of Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So I encourage you to think relationally and consider the circumstances of life, the annoyances, and sometimes annoyances is a really meager word for what we go through. Do not see them as annoyances or sadness or brokenness, but see them as opportunities. Opportunities that a God that has called you, as we see in Romans 8, to be conformed to the image of Christ is doing that, calling you all things together for your good, which is to be conformed to the image of Christ. So all of these things that we go through in our lives, no, and this may ring hollow to some of you that are coming through just horrible, horrible things, but trust in that promise that the Lord is calling you to be conformed to the image of Christ, and He is going to finish that work that He has started in you. God cares for your ultimate good, so live a life that is pleasing to Him by walking in the Spirit and plant that truth in your heart. All right. I wanted to do a little bit of like kind of a response, but I'm going to instead put that on you as homework. So your response to this may look different for every single one of you, but I want you to think and consider, where is your bent right now? Is your bent that you are relying on the wisdom of Scripture and the wisdom of God's Word for what you do as far as your decisions go or whatever, or your walk in life? Are you walking by the flesh, or are you walking by just your own understanding, walking by the flesh? Are you walking by the Spirit or walking by the flesh? And that's a simple question, but as we've unpacked it here, use what the Scripture has said today in order to let it work on you, to consider, are you, and this may be right now, like later, you just grab somebody and say, hey, I need to talk with you, I need to pray with you. Maybe a point of repentance, maybe a point of just you recognizing that you have been trying to do it on your own, and understanding that it is impossible to do this, but the incredible grace and mercy and rest of being able to walk in the Spirit as I'm learning to do each and every day. So let me pray for us in just like 15 seconds, and then we'll be done. Father, thank you just for who you are. Thank you for your word, that we can rely on your word as truth, absolute truth, that we can. You've given us your Spirit to walk in and walk with, be led by, a cooperative relationship where he leads, but we also keep in step. Thank you for that relationship. I just pray for anyone here in this room that if they feel as if they are being led and called either into a relationship with Christ or to recommit their heart, I pray that they would do so and be led to do it this morning. Thank you again. It's in your name I pray. We're going to watch.